Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder that if you have not as yet subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, it is our award-winning flagship magazine. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI. And I want to spend the first segment of this broadcast talking to Dr. Gary Burge. He's a professor of New Testament at Wheaton, and he holds a PhD in New Testament studies from Aberdeen University in Scotland. He's the author of two incredible books. One is titled Whose Land, Whose Promise? The other, Jesus and the Land, the New Testament Challenge to Holy Land Theology. Dr. Gary Burge, I am delighted to have you on the broadcast.
Thanks, Hank. It's really great to be with you again.
I want to quote from your book, Whose Land, Whose Promise, and get your reaction. The quote from Bethlehem pastor Mitri Rahib. And he says, I am a Palestinian Christian living under Israeli occupation. My captor daily seeks ways to make life harder for me. He encircles my people with barbed wire. He builds walls around us, and his army sets many boundaries around us. He succeeds in keeping thousands of us in camps and prisons. Yet despite all of these efforts, he has not succeeded in taking my dream. I have a dream that one day I'm going to wake up and see two equal peoples living next to each other, coexisting in the land of Palestine, stretching from the Mediterranean to the Jordan. And I want to start by asking you whether this is simply a vain dream in light of the strong Zionist predilection to completely cleanse the land of everyone but those who can legitimately say they are Jews, and that based on a theology called Christian Zionism.
Yeah, Hank, that's a marvelous quote from Mitri Rahib. Mitri Rahib is one of the most famous Palestinian pastors. He resides in Bethlehem, of course, and your listeners may not know, but he's an amazing pastor, theologian, a prolific writer as well. I don't think it's a vain dream at all. I think that what's unfortunately happening today is that too much of the politics of both the Palestinian side and the Israeli side are conducted by sort of outspoken extreme voices. And moderate voices like Mitri's, and there are many moderate voices inside of Israel as well, understand that this land, this country between the Mediterranean and the Jordan, ultimately will have to be shared. This idea of building what we call an ethnocracy, rule by a race, is just simply not going to be sustainable. Everyone knows that in 50 or 60 years, the population will be majority Palestinian. Minorities cannot rule majorities and have a sustainable future. It just doesn't work that way. It didn't work in South Africa. It won't work here. So I tell my friends who really do love Israel, and I think we all should love both peoples in this conflict, it seems to me that the only future that Israel has is to become what I call a binational state. That is to say, two nations, two peoples, learning how to share this world together. Otherwise, if you simply have a policy of containment, like Mitri describes, this experience just makes a population explode. And I don't believe there's a future for that at all.
You contributed to the Christian Research Journal in our summary critique review, a review of the book Erased from Space and Consciousness, Israel and the Depopulated Palestinian Villages of 1948. It's a book by Noga Cadman, an important book in that the story of what happened to the Palestinians at the birth of modern Israel in 1948 is not well known to most Christian intellectuals in the West. I would say most Christians, period.
No, most Christians don't know this part of the story, and I'm really, really glad that the journal had us review this book, because most American listeners that I meet and speak to when I'm out on the road in conferences is they don't realize that when Israel became a nation in 1948, the Jews were actually in a strong minority in the country. In a British census in 1948, there were 1.3 million Palestinians and 600,000 Jews. Therefore, the Israelis knew as they began their state, they had to do a couple of things. They had to move out a huge population, we call it ethnic cleansing, and then they destroyed the villages that these people came from, or they gave their homes and their property over to incoming Jewish settlers. But what Noga Cadman has done is she has written the definitive book telling about how this ethnic cleansing worked like it was machine smooth. It was just incredible. And then what she does is she quantifies exactly what happened in all of these villages. So she gives you case studies of how villages were cleansed, how populations were moved. And at the end of the book, she actually gives you a catalog of all 400 some odd villages and what was there, what's left today. If you go to Israel as a tourist, you'll never be shown this stuff. This is the dark secret. I think of it as the dark hidden secret, which is in Israel, but every Israeli knows it, but they can barely talk about it. To build the state, they had to cleanse the land, they felt. And this led to enormous suffering for 750,000 people. About 750,000 people were essentially affected by this. So yeah, Cadman's books is really, really important. It's indisputable evidence of the cleansing of the land.
You are a New Testament theologian, and ideas have consequences. You think about the Christian Zionist notion that the ethnic cleansing of the land is a divine command. For Zionists, secular Zionists, it's a defensible cruelty, but for Christians, it's a divine command. And this gets down to a hermeneutical issue, doesn't it?
Oh, it does. It really does. In fact, Hank, that's exactly right. Because what they do is they read the land promises to Abraham, say in Genesis 12, and what they do is they jump from that to the book of Joshua and see how Joshua then used military violence to cleanse the land of Canaanites. And then they jump from there to the 20th century, and they think that those models for land promise and land reclamation, these all ought to be in play today. What they have jumped over are the prophets of the Old Testament, and they've jumped right over the New Testament. And that's why I wrote that book, Jesus and the Land, because I think that as Christians, we need to think theologically about land promise and what we believe as Christians about territory and God's presence in the Holy Land.
I was speaking in the West Bank and talking about the gospel in the face of religious extremism. And I pointed out that two fault lines run through the Zionist landscape. The one is that the promises God made to Abraham were not fulfilled in the past, and therefore they must be fulfilled in the present or the future. And the second being that God has two distinct people. Your comments?
Well, I think the issue here is that I think in the Old Testament, they understand that that promise of land was actually fulfilled in the arrival of Joshua and the establishment of the tribal lands under judges and the establishment of the monarchy in the Old Testament. I think the important thing for us to remember is the New Testament is reconfiguring what it means to understand land in God's providence. What the New Testament has done is it says, look, even though Judaism is territorial, we as Christians do not embrace that territorialism. In other words, God's interest, God's project today is a different project than he had in the days of Joshua. God's project today is the reclamation not of the Holy Land for one people, but it's the reclamation of the entire world for all people. So you have a kind of universalizing of the message, a universal embrace of all cultures and nations and of all lands, And that is why the church has always had a worldwide mission, because we believe God does love all cultures and places. So there is no hint inside of the New Testament of the construction of, you might say, an empire, a nation, a kingdom in the Holy Land. There is instead a charge to go out broadly into all lands. Hank, I believe that you can find that kind of Christian Zionist sort of impulse right in the book of Acts. In Acts 1:6, when Jesus arrives in his resurrected glory, the first question the apostles have for him is, Lord, are you now at last, in all of your power, going to restore Israel's kingdom? It's a political question they have. And so they have fallen to that low point of thinking God's interest is in the reconstruction of American political sort of kingdoms. And Jesus deflects the question entirely and says, no, you are supposed to go to the ends of the earth. So in other words, the location of God's interest is not in the Holy Land. The location of God's interests is in all lands, and therefore go out.
Gary Burge, you are a hero of the faith to me, and I deeply appreciate your contribution to the Christian Research Journal.
Thanks, Hank.
And we are coming up to a station break, back on the other side of the break with answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will be right back.
Jackie Hill Perry used to be a lesbian. In Gay Girl, Good God, she shares her story of embracing masculinity and homosexuality with every fiber of her being. She knew the Christian worldview on sexual identity, but how was she supposed to stop loving women when homosexuality felt more natural to her than heterosexuality ever could? Ultimately, Jackie came face to face with what it meant to be made new. God broke in and turned her heart toward him right in her own bedroom through the light of his gospel. Read Gay Girl, Good God in order to understand. Read in order to hope. Or read in order, like Jackie, to be made new. To receive your copy of Gay Girl, Good God, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture, Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
When the psalmist invited us to come and hear, he was inviting us to enjoy the goodness of God with him. Jackie Hill Perry believes that her book, Gay Girl, Good God, is no different. Every word, sentence, and paragraph are an explanation of how good God has been to her. The same God who did something wonderful to the soul of the psalmist, and the same God who did an equally beautiful thing to her soul, He is, even now, more than able to do the same for you and every soul alive. To receive your copy of Gay Girl, Good God, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Anagraph.
Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Sabi listening in Romania on the web. Hi.
Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is, recently here in Romania, a kind of church was established from the United States. I don't want to mention the name of this church. And I just read their belief, and this church says that they emphasize on quality instead of quantity. Is this a good approach in a Christian church to do such thing? It's like I had the feeling that I'm going to. It was like if I apply for a job and I have to make a performance. What do you think?
Well, it's important that there is such a thing as church discipline, which is to say that if within the context of the church there is overt sin, that overt sin should be dealt with. Otherwise, the church is not performing its legitimate function. But what the church is called to do is not in a Gestapo fashion check out every detail of a member's life, but rather encourage them to examine themselves. Isn't that what Paul tells us to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Before we partake of the Lord's table, we are to examine ourselves. And the reason is that if we partake in an unworthy manner, there are consequences to the person who does that. So the church is to exhort its members to walk in truth and righteousness. It is to exhort its members through example to worship God in spirit and in truth, to have oneness with each other as exemplified by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, and then to be equipped to go out and impact the world. But I think the emphasis is let a person examine themselves to see if they are in the faith. Now, as someone that becomes a member of a church, it is important that you are willing to adhere to the standards of that church. But I think self-examination is what is at issue in Scripture.
Oh, I see. But what shall I say to those members if they ask me that the church where I belong, they kind of emphasize on quantity, like everybody is invited, and my church doesn't really put some special requirements to members in an aggressive way.
I think what's important is that you take seriously being a member of the body of Christ. This is a very, very serious matter, and that's why I mentioned Romans chapter 12. And I think that all too often we are cavalier within the body of Christ today. We go and we have our little experience, and then we do little else. But to worship God is a very, very serious matter. To do so in community, more serious still. And then to recognize that the centrality of the church is to partake of the Eucharist or the Lord's table. Through that, we receive energy that is divine energy. We are partakers of the divine nature. None of this should be taken in some cavalier fashion. We should be very serious about these things. But again, I think that the emphasis needs to be, and if they're talking about quantity, meaning that they're equipping the body of Christ, that they are investing their lives into the lives of the members of the church so that those members can be reproducing disciple makers. I think that's very, very good, because I don't think that the church ought to be a numbers game. It is a matter of every believer being equipped. And if believers are equipped, then you're going to have geometric growth anyway. But that growth has to be growth that involves discipleship, so that people are not just like tumbleweed without root, but rather that they are rooted and grounded in the faith, that they know how to read the Bible rightly, how to worship God in spirit and in truth, that they understand what they've given their life to. So I think it's important that a church does not function in cavalier fashion, but takes seriously the great commandment and the great commission, as well as the ultimate, which is that we worship God in spirit and in truth.
Oh, I see. Well, thanks for your view.
Well, I appreciate your call, and God bless you as you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, this is a great example, by the way, that our callers come in, not just during the show, but during the regular course of ministry from all over the world. This is a global ministry. I've spoken in China in three different places. I've spoken in Seoul, Korea. Our ministry has a global outreach. And those that stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth are making an impact in the lives of people worldwide. Let's go back to the phone line and talk to Calixto in Arkansas. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I was speaking to this gentleman today, and he was telling me that, you know, Jesus is not God, and I took him to where Thomas sees the Lord, and he says, you know, my Lord, my God, and says that he worshipped him. And also about how Abraham was talking to God, or was visited, and two angels went to, he was talking about how that actually is just a vision of Jesus telling him that it's just a vision. Not really that God was there. And he said about the Thomas, he said, look, I've read the Greek Bible, and it says that it means glad, that, you know, that Thomas was glad, not that he worshiped God. And I'm like, huh, where does this come from, this non-Trinitarian, I guess, denomination? Is it something new? Is it something of old?
Well, it is a constant battle. Because if there is an attack on the Christian faith, it starts with an attack on the deity of Jesus Christ. And to answer your question with respect to Thomas, he was worshiping Jesus. He was saying, my Lord and my God. And Jesus responded with commendation. He didn't condemn Thomas. You have exactly the inverse when John worships an angel. The angel says, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers and with all who worship God. So don't worship me. Worship God alone. Jesus accepted worship, and so you are to be commended in that you pointed to a very significant passage pointing to the deity of Jesus Christ. But the Bible throughout declares that Jesus Christ is God. Nothing more clear than what Paul says in Colossians 1, that all things were created by him, and God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Only deity has the prerogative of creation, pre-exists all things, and personifies the full essence or nature of God. And I love what Hebrews says. According to God the Father himself, Jesus is God. And the way in which the writer of Hebrews puts it is about the Son, the Father says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. So the Bible in its entirety demonstrates that Jesus Christ is God, Christ claimed that he is God, and his miracles vindicate the claim that he is, in fact, God. So the mother of all questions is really what you're dealing with here. Who do you say that I am? So for those who say that Jesus was just a good teacher, they're denying an essential of essentials. Jesus was not just a good teacher. Jesus was God. In fact, he could not have been a good teacher if he wasn't God because he claimed to be God. No good teacher would claim to be God when in fact he was not God. So I think you've dealt with this in a very effective fashion, but it is the essential of essentials in my estimation, and therefore you have many people trying to dispute it on the one hand, but Christians are equipped to always be able to communicate this truth, particularly when the deity of Christ is under siege. We're out of time. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you the book, Gay Girl, Good God by Jackie Hill Perry. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
Jackie Hill Perry used to be a lesbian. In Gay Girl, Good God, she shares her story of embracing masculinity and homosexuality with every fiber of her being. She knew the Christian worldview on sexual identity, but how was she supposed to stop loving women when homosexuality felt more natural to her than heterosexuality ever could? Ultimately, Jackie came face to face with what it meant to be made new. God broke in and turned her heart toward him right in her own bedroom through the light of his gospel. Read Gay Girl, Good God in order to understand. Read in order to hope. Or read in order, like Jackie, to be made new. To receive your copy of Gay Girl, Good God, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.